I just would like to add to the announcements one more announcement regarding tracks. The May 21st track or the Hourglass track is available. We don't have anything on the website right now where people can select that. But if anybody goes to the website to request tracks, if you go to the Did God Die For You track request form, and just in the comments section, type in, I would like the Hourglass track or May 21st. That'll work for now. And it's available in, I think, 5 or 6 languages right now. English, Spanish, French, Russian, Chinese, and another one I can't remember. And we're working on several more we should have shortly. But in those languages, if you would like that track, you can request it through the website, or just send an email to ebiblefellowship@juno.com, and we'll try to send you the tracks. Now we have been getting a reaction, by the way, to the tracks. People have been calling the toll-free number, which happens to ring at my house. So I know we're getting a reaction. If anyone handed a track to someone coming out of the gym a couple weeks ago, a few weeks ago, the person called as soon as they got in his car. Or I know that Maria went to the train station recently, gave someone a track. A few minutes later, they called. And they're questioning how we know this. And so it is getting a reaction. Okay, let's go to the book of Jonah and read about another reaction that people had to the gospel in Jonah chapter 3. In Jonah 3. And Jonah is a little book. He's called by theologians a minor prophet. But there are some big teachings in this little 4-chapter book. We know in chapter 1, as God commanded him to go to Nineveh, that Jonah fled. And he took a ship, and then God brought a great storm at sea, which the only way the storm was quieted was when the mariners took up Jonah and cast him into the sea. And then God had a whale swallow him up. And he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. And, you know, those are incredible things. They're miracles because God was acting supernaturally in bringing the storm, in having the whale swallow him up, and God protected Jonah so that he was alive for 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly in order to bring the gospel message we have in the book of Jonah. But I think the more I read it, the most incredible event that happened in the book of Jonah is what we read in chapter 3. Far more incredible than being swallowed by a whale. It says in verse 1, "And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And God saved the people of Nineveh. We know that because the New Testament tells us that they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and they will rise in the judgment. They'll be resurrected to life. And the incredible thing is that God saved these people through the prophet Jonah, the words that he gave him, the preaching that he gave him to preach, and it was one sentence. It was 8 English words. That's it. And they believed. They believed it. Now, it's amazing today, and I'm sure we've all had this experience, when you've shared some of the information we're learning from the Bible, which are truths, because they're coming from the Bible. And when you share with someone, and they kind of say, well, what other preacher believes this? What other well-known, trusted theologian believes this? And you say, well, why are you asking about that? This is coming from the Bible. Yeah, but we have to validate it. We have to confirm it. We have to be sure it's coming from the Bible. It's coming from God. Who else believes this? People never didn't do that. They didn't do that because Jonah was a stranger, a foreigner, who just showed up at their front door. He had no, as far as we can tell, he had no past history with the city of Nineveh, with those Assyrians. He was someone who just had been vomited out of a whale's belly, so in all likelihood, his appearance wasn't the greatest after spending 3 days and three nights there. And God sent him with a message that contained 8 English words. It's shorter in the Hebrew. And he went into the city and he cried out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Period. That was it. That was it. No mention of God's grace, His mercy, His love. No mention of God. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he said it maybe once. We know he said it once. He could have repeated that. I don't know. God doesn't tell us. Or he could have just found the most populous spot, maybe a marketplace in the open air, and yelled it out once. We know he said it at least once. And that was it, because he was a reluctant prophet. He really didn't want to go there. And he didn't want to carry the message that God gave him to carry, because he knew that God was a merciful God. It tells us in the 4th chapter. And yet God definitely moved him to will and do of his good pleasure, to bring him to a city that he really didn't have all that much concern for. And I think we can relate to Jonah. Have you ever gone home, like on a Sunday, and the thought crossed your mind, I should go out and hand out tracts? Well, that's really the same thing that Jonah was doing. Jonah took a message from God, and he went to where God told him to go, to a city, and he proclaimed the message that God gave him. And that's the same thing on a Bible tract, or when we share with someone. It's a message from the Bible, so it's a message from God. And have you ever thought, when this thought of going out and handing out tracts, when that thought pops up in your mind, no, I don't feel like it. It's cold. You know, we can think of a lot of reasons why we don't want to do that. I've done it. I don't feel like it today. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next Sunday. Reluctant prophet. Anybody else a reluctant prophet at times? Does that ever cross your mind? I don't think so. Well, you see, God has His ways of motivating people to do His will, to accomplish His purposes. And His will be accomplished. His will be done. And here in Jonah's life, he worked everything out so that Jonah absolutely had to obey God and to go to Nineveh and preach this one sentence to the Ninevites. And I just keep coming back here because I can't get over it. I can't get over their response to the Word of God. It's like nothing I think we're familiar with. We're just not familiar with a whole city from the king on down who humbled themselves and put on sackcloth and cried mightily to God that God would have mercy, that he would save them. And they earnestly and sincerely meant it. They repented. They not only heard the message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, and agreed with it. Yeah. Yeah, I can see that. I see how Family Radio is teaching May 21st, 2011 is the rapture. I understand October 21st, 2011 is the end of the world. I agree with it. Well, that's not belief. Belief is when you take action. That's what God says of the Ninevites. That's why Jesus commends them. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They did something about it. They didn't just acknowledge Jonah in their city. Well, that's a good message, Jonah. That's a good message. And I don't have any problems with that. I can see how our city is wicked and we will be judged, and then go about their business. They didn't do that. It says in verse 6, "For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" See, there was a lot of action, a lot of response to the message. And the message contained two elements, time and judgment. That was it. 40 days was the time. At the end of 40 days, you'll be overthrown. That's the judgment. And there was a great response of the people of Nineveh. And, I guess the amazing thing is the little bit of information that God gave them. Tiny little bit of information. Now, Jonah was a prophet of God. He was a Hebrew. And he brought the message to the Ninevites. God gave him this information. So Jonah, if anyone asked him, "How do you know that?" he could say, "God told me. God gave it to me. Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth, he's the one who gave me that information." And that would be all they would have to go on. Well, when we tell people May 21st, 2011 is the rapture, and October 21st, 2011 is the end of the world, how can we say that? Where do we get the information? See, if we said, I had a dream. I had a dream. And in the dream, I saw a calendar. And in the dream, May 21st, 2011 was circled in red. Now, what would be a natural and right response? Forget it. That's not possible. And we could reject it right away. Or how about God spoke to me in a vision or in a tongue. And May 21st is the end because God gave me a tongue and another interpreted. No, you reject it. You reject it. And we know that God, when he completed the Bible, when he gave us the full revelation, he will not add nor subtract to his word. So he's not going to come in a dream or a vision or a tongue or in any way that would be supernatural revelation. And anybody who comes up with dates based on any of that, we can dismiss rightly. You can just don't even concern yourself with it. But when we go to the Bible and we find that the information about May 21st, 2011 is coming forth from the Bible and nowhere else. It's all found in the Bible. Now, it's not easy to explain, and that's why certain books have been written, like We're Almost There or Time Has an End by Mr. Camping. It's not the easiest thing to explain because we can't point to one verse where it says May 21st, 2011. But this information comes from the Bible. And who wrote the Bible? God. God wrote the Bible. It's the Word of God. The Bible is God's communication to man. And when we learn something from the Bible, as long as we're following God's methodology, we're comparing Scripture with Scripture, we're making sure our conclusions harmonize, and it's coming only from the Bible. Like, for instance, there's a biblical calendar of history in Genesis chapters 5 and 11. That's where the calendar has come from the Bible. And we see that God has worked out a timeline of history, and important events fall on very specific dates within this timeline of history in an orderly manner, in an orderly fashion. And then when we project it into the future, we find that 1988 was the 13,000th year of Earth's history, and 2011 will be 7,000 years exactly from the flood, and on and on and on. There is actually a great deal of information that if someone started today to examine the books that have been written, taking information from the Bible, they would have a very tough time studying it all before May 21st comes in 2011. And you know, the amazing thing is that the Ninevites believed one sentence. One sentence. Yes, when we hear something, we have to check it out. We have to be like the Bereans and study the Scriptures to make sure it's so. But how long are some people going to study? And you're not convinced. You're not sure. You don't believe God. And I'm saying God. I'm not saying Camping. I'm not saying Family Radio. Because the people of Nineveh didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. It says in Jonah 3 verse 5. Well, where was God? He wasn't there. He was in the person of Jonah. God was sending the message. Jonah was only a lowly messenger, a lowly ambassador. And isn't that what we are? We're servants. That's all. That's it. We're doorkeepers. We man the portals into the kingdom of heaven. And by God's grace, as we share the gospel every now and then, we're permitted to open a door for someone. That's all that we are. And we're nothing more than that. We're very lowly. We are sinners that deserve nothing except God's wrath. And yet He has given us a great privilege to be partakers of the gospel, to share the gospel with other people. If we go to 2 Corinthians 5, I'd like to read a few verses there that really show why it is accurate in Jonah 3:5 that the Ninevites believe God rather than saying they believe Jonah. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse, I'll start in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And what's it mean to be reconciled? Or this word reconciliation. Well, we can go to the Bible. We don't have, you know, sometimes we think of earthly definitions or the definition we normally have, in the world, and it's not exactly the Bible's definition. But in this case, it's pretty similar, because reconciliation, as we understand it, means that two are estranged, like in marriage, and they're apart. They were fighting and arguing, and finally, out of their own minds and their own wisdom, not the wisdom of God, they decide it's better we live apart, or we divorce, or we separate, because we can't get along. Now, as soon as they start thinking that way, they're going astray from God and from what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that we should continue husband and wife to stay together and to love one another, and we know what the commands that God gives. But that is really the biblical definition of reconciliation. It says in Romans 5, in verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." While we were enemies of God, and every person begins as an enemy of God. We're all unsaved until God saves us, and we are at enmity with Him. There is a warfare going on between each human being and God, and it's kind of like the greatest nation on earth with, as far as power goes, say America with all its nuclear weapons, declaring war upon an ant. That's the comparison when we think of man warring with God. And of course, we're going to lose. We're going to be destroyed with an eternal destruction unless there is reconciliation. And reconciliation, getting back together where there can be a right relationship with God, can only come through the death of the Lord Jesus being applied to our life and our sins. And that's what God says here. The word's also used in 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 10 and into 11, it says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." And that's the example I was mentioning earlier. And so God, it's interesting, He uses this word in the marriage relationship where only the wife, it says, if she depart. It doesn't say anything about the man, and I think that's because spiritually it is always the wife who departs from God, because each human being is married to the law of God, our husband. And it's always the woman, it's always us, who departs from God's law and commits spiritual fornication and adultery. And that's why the law is going to judge us and continues to judge us each day through the Word of God for our unfaithfulness. And that's why we deserve to die, because we are spiritually unfaithful to our mate or husband, the law of God. So God here speaks only of a woman. If she depart, a man, a husband who's a believer, isn't to chase after her and follow her. She moves to another town and stalk her in order to get her to come back. No, let her go. Let her go. You continue to live faithfully, and don't look at any other woman. Don't think about remarriage, and pray that she might come back, because there can be reconciliation. She can come back, and there can be a reunion in the marriage. And that's how it is with God's law, with sinners. We've broken the law, and there needs to be reconciliation in the spiritual relationship towards the Word of God. And that reconciliation can only come through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5, God has, first it says in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And basically that's all we're doing. We're sharing the word in hope that this person might be returned to God, that they can once again be in a right and in a just relationship with God, as only possible through Christ. Then verse 19 goes on to say, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that's what we're entrusted with, like the talent, of the parable of the talents. He gave some talents to individuals, and some gained five and some gained ten, and one said, here's your talent back. And God found fault with him because he should have been occupying till he come. He should have been sharing the word with others so there might be fruit, or in that case the talent might multiply and there could be an increase. And so God has given us this word. In 1 Corinthians 4, it says in the first couple of verses there, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's never been more true, because God is opening up the mystery, the many scriptures that have been sealed till the time of the end. And we're stewards of the mysteries, which include all the truth of the Bible. God says through election, he has predestinated individuals to salvation, all those truths that have been known, but also that we're at the time of the end, the time is short, that he's given us the information of the very date of the rapture and the end of the world. He's revealing to us information about the judgment, what it is, that it's not an eternal suffering consciously in hell for the rebels, but it is an actual destruction. He's given us the care of these things as stewards. Now, see, remember the one man was asked, give account of thy stewardship. And we are entrusted with these things. Now, we can't expect the church to proclaim them. They're contrary to many of the things that God is opening up and we're understanding from his word. They're not going to tell people these things. It's going to be only shared by the elect people of God at this time. And then it says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that is the most important thing. You can have people who are zealous and they're very gung-ho for sharing a gospel, but not the true gospel. They're not faithful to the word. And so it's a total waste. It's unprofitable for people like Jehovah's Witnesses to go knocking door to door, or individuals who are always eager to hand out some tracts that teach you can accept Christ. You might as well not do anything. But if we know we have the truth, then we are to be faithful to what God has said. And that's the next point back here in 2 Corinthians 5. After verse 19 says, he's committed and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We are ambassadors for Christ. And what's an ambassador do? What's an ambassador do? He's a representative of his country who is sent to another country. That's a pretty good picture of a believer, because this is not our home. We're strangers in a strange land. And we represent the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to the world. And just like America sends ambassadors to just about every nation on earth, and that ambassador will live there in an embassy, and he will represent his country to the government of India or China or Pakistan or whatever country. He is a representative. And from time to time, there might need to be some communication between him and that government. If something happens in that neck of the woods, say there are some terrorist activities going on in a particular country, and you're the ambassador, and the American president sends you a communication, top secret communication, directly to you. You need, he says, to go and relay this information to this government, that if they don't do more to root out these terrorists, we are going to put sanctions on them. There's going to be a trade embargo. There's, you know, whatever it is. Now, that ambassador, he just got the word from the president, who is, in this world, there's not too many people higher than the president of the United States. And that message is worthy of all respect, and I'm sure he wouldn't dare to change a word, would he? If you were an ambassador, would you dare to change a word? Maybe you didn't like something. Maybe it's a little too strong for you, what the president's saying. You don't agree with it. You're uncomfortable with it. You love these people. You've been living amongst them. Well, no, you can't change anything. And if you did, you would be out of there pretty quick, because the next thing you know, you get another communication from the president saying, pack up your stuff, you're coming back to America, you're no longer ambassador, because you weren't faithful. You didn't relay the message exactly as I wrote it, exactly as I gave it to you. And that is why it's such a good picture of what God is saying to us, to his people. We are ambassadors for Christ. It means we don't do our own thinking. We don't present our own gospel. We don't decide what is right to say and what is wrong to say. And I like this and I don't like that. And I'm only going to share the part that I agree with. You're not a faithful ambassador. You're not a good representative of the kingdom of heaven. And you should no longer be ambassador. And that's the problem with the churches today. With the churches today, they decide that women can be pastors. They decide that single men can be elders. They decide how you can get saved by doing these steps. They decide, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Because they're definitely not getting it from the Bible. Because the Bible's clear that during the church age, a pastor had to be the husband of one wife and raise his children well. And a woman's not suffered to teach. And we're spiritually dead in our sins, and it's impossible to accept Christ. So since the Bible says all that, how can they proclaim otherwise? And the only way is if they've thrown off all the contact and ties with who they are representing. And so God has cut them off. He's cut them off, and now he is sharing his word to the world through his people, and especially through the electronic medium, individuals that are outside of the churches and the congregations. And this is the word that is being committed unto us. And let me read verse 20 again. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's our desire. That's what God gives us to share. It's interesting that Jesus died in our place, in our stead. He's the substitute. He is the one who bore our sins so that we don't have to suffer for our sins. And now it's switched. Now we're in His stead. We are the substitute for Him, because after His resurrection and after showing Himself for 40 days, He went up into heaven, and He has determined, it's God's will, He'll not come back until the very end. Therefore, Jesus, God Himself, cannot personally go to any individual in the world that they might be reconciled to God, because he will not break His own word. But He has developed a salvation plan where He sends representatives, ambassadors in His place. And their word has all the authority of God, and it is, in fact, the word of God. That's why when the people of Nineveh believed God, they were correct. It wasn't Jonah. It wasn't. He didn't even want to go. And that's why it's so insulting, not to me, or really to anybody, but to God, when someone says, that's the word of a man. That's hugely insulting to God, because we're just an ambassador. We're a messenger. If you want to send a message to someone, you call the courier agency, you give them the message, and they go. They go, and you pay them a little bit of money. That's it. That's our role as ambassadors. And let's go to Luke. In Luke chapter 10, which is the chapter where Jesus sends out the 70, two by two. And it's in this context of Christ commissioning individuals and sending them into the world that we read. Let's see, I'll start reading in verse 8. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if anybody's going to hear and does hear the gospel from the gospel always comes through another individual. Even over the radio, individuals are busy making sure that happens, or through a track or through verbally sharing with a person. And if you receive that track and you give it respect because it is from the Bible and you read it and God blesses you in opening up your ears, whoever hears has heard actually from God Himself. Now, we were looking previously at how it was that God could save these people in Nineveh. Why did they accept the word from Jonah? Why did they believe God? When if you go into Philadelphia, or you go into New York, or you go into L.A. or Paris or London, you go into all these big cities of the world with a message from the Bible that's true, and nobody believes, it seems. Of course, there is always a few, but certainly there's no revival. There's not everyone reacting. Why not? And we saw that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "My sheep hear my voice." They hear my voice. But they that are not my sheep won't hear, is really also being implied. And my sheep do not hear the voice of a stranger. They don't hear it. It's amazing that God's people are probably the most critical. And I'm saying that in a nice way. Are probably the most critical, and I don't know how else to say it. But they're very trepid. They're cautious. They're very careful when it comes to hearing the word of God and the gospel. And just think, God's people today recognize that they're not hearing Christ's voice in all the churches and congregations, which means that there's tens of thousands of pastors and theologians and elders we won't listen to. We don't give them heed because the Bible has shown us that, no, the church age is over and we're not to listen. We're very skeptical to discern the true gospel. And so when we do hear it, though, we know it. We know it. And you can say whatever you want. You can say you're following a man, or you can say you're naive, or you can say whatever you want. But God's people hear Christ's voice. And we also know it's not a man, it's the Word of God, because it's coming from the Bible. And we mentioned earlier, any other source we would reject. You know, what other people are there that are Christians and religious that are so discerning of the spirits, discerning of what they hear? And I don't buy it at all that God's people are being deceived by an individual when they've spent their lives recognizing that deceit comes forth from many individuals. And I have to be very careful at what I'm listening to. Now, there's a couple of verses I like to look at in John 8. And in verse 47, it says, "He that is of God heareth God's words." Very simple. Very simple. Why is it some people are absolutely convinced, and I'm one of them, May 21st, 2011 is the rapture. And I'm saying, I'll witness that's going to happen. October 21st, 2011 is the end. And why is it that God's people can be so sure? Because he that is of God heareth God's words. Why is it so many others aren't sure? "Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." That's tragic. That's sad. And, you know, I would never say that someone who's doubting now, someone who is maybe on the fence right now, that means they're not from God. But if someone continues until the end, then they were never of God. And that explains their whole predicament that they found themselves in for some reason due to being in a family that believed these things, or having friends that believe these things, or previously hearing some truths from a ministry, and you knowing that the truth has been coming forth from that source for so many years, you continued on, but you never really believed it. Well, finally, the solution is, the answer is, you were not of God. The Ninevites were of God. God predestinated them from before the foundation of the world to salvation. And we know a great multitude today are of God, and they will hear. It's very significant in John 18. In John 18, in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Everyone. The wise will understand. It says in Daniel, when it speaks of the time in the end, and God is opening up the scriptures, the wise are those that God has saved and given them the spirit of wisdom. They understand. Everyone will hear his voice. But notice Pilate's reaction in verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" No ability to hear. He didn't hear the truth. He couldn't respond to the truth because he has no way of knowing it. See, only, exclusively, God's people will know the truth. Or let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 1 is an important verse. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And we have to examine what we're hearing. We have to check it out. And the Bible tells us to do this. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." That's why you can have mega churches. That's why you can have a Pentecostal doctrine catch fire and great numbers of people respond. That's why you can have a crusade in a stadium jam-packed with 60,000 people. That's why you can have a pope whenever he visits and there are swarms of people, because they are of the world, and we know that because they don't have the gospel of the Bible. They are of the world, and the world hears them. And the fact is that God's going to save a great multitude that in totality may number 200 million, which leaves over 6 billion plus in the world that are not of God, that do not hear his voice, but they hear the voice of the world. They can respond to the Muslim religion. They can respond to the Mormons. They can respond to the Jehovah's Witness. Today they can respond to all the churches. They can respond in a religious way. They can flock to a stadium, but they're not of God. Because God is saving a few. It's a great number. It's tens of millions, and there's great hope for us. There is great hope for anyone who's not saved. But really, in comparison to the world, the vast majority of people hear the world's voice. And then it goes on to say here in 1 John 4:6, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because God implants it. I don't know how else to say it. He gives ears to discern to his people. And that's why it's so encouraging. Everyone is who God has chosen will become saved and is going to hear and is going to repent, just like the Ninevites. And of course, there's going to be many skeptics and doubters and individuals that just can't see it because they can't hear it. They can't believe it. It's not possible. You know, and it really, it's senseless to try and convince them. One verse, one sentence is all it took for Jonah to convince the Ninevites, or God to use that to convince the Ninevites. And we could find, we can compile an encyclopedia of evidence taken from the Bible. Like, we're almost there. To God be the glory. Time has an end, which is all biblical studies. Pile them on top of one another and present it as evidence. And it is. And it won't convince anybody. Nothing will convince someone who is unconvincible because they're not of God. Well, let's just, in closing, go back to Luke 10. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 16, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. See, the word of God is either heard or it's despised. Now, that word despise is translated as rejected in Luke 7:30, where the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God, which was through John the Baptist, that they be baptized. They weren't baptized. So they despised the word of God. They rejected it. And it helps us understand even a little bit more Isaiah 53, speaking of the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men. And of course, he is the king, and we are the servant. He is the one who was called Beelzebub. Well, how much more shall we be assailed with names? Well, that doesn't matter. Jesus was despised and rejected of men, and now we, in Christ's stead, in place of him, because he can't personally be here, it would break his law that he has determined not to return until the end. We, as an ambassador for him, only speaking the words that he has given us to say, are privileged, and it's a great honor to stand on a street corner and to hand someone a tract. And I did that one time last week, and there was a group of kids, teenagers, coming up the street, and they were laughing and joking, and I went like this, and he smacked it out of my hand. And they walked on, and I just picked it up, and I handed it to the next person. Because we have to have in our mind, they are not rejecting you, God told Samuel, even though that was a different set of circumstances. They're not despising you, even though You are the one standing there. They're despising me because I sent you. And if, as we were talking about the ambassador, if that country who the ambassador was to carry a message to just ripped it up or burned it or we're not going to listen to that and despised the message that came right from the President of the United States, well, They're living dangerously, and there will be repercussions. There is a response because the president isn't going to think, they did that to the ambassador. He's going to think they did it to me. They did it to me because I sent that note. I sent that word. And it should have been respected. Okay, we'll stop here and let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of partaking in the gospel. And the gospel is the whole Bible. And Father, we thank you that we can share any part of the Bible and be sharing the gospel. But we pray that you would open up doors and opportunities and that you would make a way for your word to enter into the world where no one could prohibit it, no one could hinder it, and that your enemies would be closed up so that they could not prevent it. And we do ask that you would save, as we know you will, your people through the hearing of your word. And we just pray, Father, as we are coming down to the close of all things, we do ask that you would help us to stand by your strength and by your spirit to motivate us and move us to do your will and to be just a faithful messenger, a faithful carrier of your word. And after having done all, help us to remember that we are nothing but unprofitable servants. And so we do pray that you would help us to humbly share the information we're learning. We pray you be with us the rest of this day and help our fellowship to be first with you and your word and also with others. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Alrighty, let's close with a hymn. If Alessandra is still, yes, she is. Why don't we turn to 402, Amazing Grace. Stand with me if you would. Stretch your legs out. And we'll close with Amazing Grace, number 402, all five stanzas, please.
Save a wretch like me.
Okay, can everyone be seated? And if anyone has any questions or comments, and feel free to make a comment. If you have any here or listening on Pal Talk, you're welcome to raise your hand. And here in the fellowship, if you come up to the mic at the front or on Pal Talk, Bob should be able to relay your message. Okay. Oh, by the way, 9 o'clock tonight, we will have fellowship time on Pal Talk, 9 until 10. All right? Anyone have anything? Pal Talk? Okay. All right, let's stop here then.